Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And our text for this, the 13th Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, the 14th chapter. And we will read the first 24 verses of that chapter. That's Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 24, where we read in the name of our Lord. And it came to pass, as he went in the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit? And will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, we do thank you for this, your word. We pray, Father, that by your Spirit, you would bring it into our hearts. Teach us and instruct us, Father, through that word, and give us the hearing of the same. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. You hear me quite often refer to Job. I do that all the time. I recommend its reading. It's boring, I know. It gets long. But the fact of the matter is, you get to the end and you realize we mess up God all the time. The way that we look at God is not the way that God is. And that was the lesson that was being presented in Job, was to understand that when you read the advice of Job's friends, I hate to hear it tell you, I hear that advice all the time in church. It's the same type of thing. Religious people have this weird sort of idea that somehow they can speak for God. And they don't oftentimes understand that they're not serving the purpose of their God. They're serving kind of an invented purpose that they have invented for God, but not really what God talks about. And you understand that this was the problem for Job and his friends. That his friends were advising him with all of these wonderful things that people would tell you all the time. And God turns around and says, look, I'm tired of this. He says, who is this that's multiplying these words with no understanding of what they're talking about? And at the end, you recognize when we read from Job, that's what Job says. Well, that was me. He says, I'm sorry, that was me. You know, I was doing that. This is precisely what Jesus is illustrating here. As we talk about going through the Gospels, you don't take pieces of the Gospels out of context and then make up stuff about them. This presentation in the 13th and 14th chapter of St. Luke is virtually almost identical. And the Holy Spirit obviously led Luke to do this with a great deal of purpose, to understand that the religious teaching that was being passed down was not only just false, but it was ungodly. These very devout people who were very, very devout people that thought they understood God and knew what God was all about didn't know anything about God. And it wasn't that they didn't know the scripture, because they did. They knew, especially the first five books of what we call the New Testament, they had those memorized. They could tell you exactly what all of that said. But they missed one thing. God. I often tell this story. You know, many of you know I lost my first wife to a car accident. We were planning our 30th anniversary trip. And I said, she packed everything but one thing, me. You know, she left without me. You understand, in the reality of things, there is no sense to having religious knowledge without God. The possession of religious knowledge is absolutely valueless. The only thing that is really important is to understand the way of God and to follow what God does. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He talks about how he comes to this feast and he's in the house. And we don't really get the sense of this as St. Luke starts this, but what he's saying to us is, I want you to realize he's in the house of all these religious people. He's in the house of all of these people that really think they're the ones that understand God. He's in the house of one of those people. And he knows exactly when he's there. And he understands what's going on. And if you've never been a stranger to a group of people, you've probably never seen this. Now, I have the benefit of having been that many times. And you face a lot of scrutiny from religious people. Religious people look at you all the time and they wonder, you know, I don't really know if I can trust you. Well, let me tell you, I don't know if I can trust you either. And that's our first problem. We judge people according to what we think. And that's why it says that they were watching Jesus intently to see, can he really be one of us? He's God. He's God. He doesn't need to be one of us. We need to be one of him. There was a guy there who was sick. And Jesus does exactly what God does, because God is just immensely gracious. He's just immensely kind. He's immensely gracious and good. And Jesus asks them, because he knows where their hearts are. And he says, is it lawful to heal this guy because it's the Sabbath? Is that okay? And he understands what the answer is. No, of course not. It's a Sabbath. You have to understand the Sabbath is more important than anything. No, it's not. No, it's not. The thing that's important is this sick guy. And Jesus asked them, and he doesn't get any response because he knows that they don't want to say. And he heals the guy. And he simply says to them, who of you, if you've got an animal that's in jeopardy, he says, even though it's on the Sabbath, who of you doesn't go and save that animal? Because that has value to you. That animal has value to you. And you recognize very clearly, well, the Sabbath isn't greater than that animal. I need that animal. So you can rescue your animal. He says, why do you not understand that God does the same thing for every human being? Why do we not understand? And basically what he's saying, it's because of their religion they couldn't understand. It's because of their religion they wouldn't understand it. They refused to understand that because they had their own idea of what God wanted. And that's why it says they couldn't answer him. They didn't answer him. So he tells them a parable, which is what he does. You know, he comes to this point and he tells them a parable. He says, I want you to realize, he says, I was watching you too. He says, I was watching you. And I saw what you do when you come into a place. You want to sit in a place that's really important. You want to look like you're really, really important, that you've got some special place because you are religious. He says, well, I'm telling you, he says, when you're bidden to one of those places, don't go to the highest seat. He says, as a matter of fact, it may be that somebody that's actually more worthy of that seat may have been invited. You're going to get told, why don't you go down there where you belong? And he says, and it's not going to look good for you. He says, instead, he says, go in and sit at a low place. And then if it's to be that you're to be taken up higher, he says, you will be taken up higher. And he simply says, don't exalt yourself. Don't exalt yourself. He says, you don't need to. In the understanding of God, you see, in true religion, there is no need for self-service or self-exaltation. As a matter of fact, it's just exactly the opposite. There's a need to understand the fullness of the grace of God and realize that what we attain, whatever we attain in life, is fully by the grace of God. It's just freely given to us by God. God gives it to us because God so deeply loves us. And that's why he goes on and he continues from this point. He says, as a matter of fact, he looks at the guy who invited him, this great Pharisee guy that invited him. And he says, when you make a dinner or a supper, he says, when you have a feast, he says, don't make it a religious thing. He says, don't just invite the people that you know and things like that. He says, what's going to happen there? He says, they'll invite you next time, you know, and this is how this is going to go. He says, as a matter of fact, what I want you to do is when you make a feast, he says, I want you to get poor people. I want you to get people who are maimed. Now, we don't understand this, you know. In our society, we don't look at it this way. When Jesus says these words, this like totally uncorked the Pharisee. Because maimed people are maimed by God. God did that to them in their understanding. You don't invite maimed people. Maimed people are such bad sinners that God did this to them. God did it to them. When Jesus turns around and says these words, you can only imagine the look on the face of this Pharisee. What you're really telling me, what you're really saying, is that when I make a feast, I should invite the people that God has blighted. Those are the people you're telling me I should invite? The lame, the blind? That's what I'm supposed to do? Yes. Yes, as a matter of fact, that's exactly what he's saying. The gathering of people is not for the sinless. Otherwise, it would be a very small gathering. When the church comes together, when the people of God comes together, it brings together an assembly of sinners. It brings together an assembly of people who are maimed, who have problems. It brings together people who need healing. And that's why Jesus says this. He says, if you just do this as a recompense sort of thing, you don't understand. He says, but if you do it understanding what this is really all about, he says, you will be recompensed, all right. At the great resurrection, you will be recompensed. And then you finally have this one guy who says, yeah, I agree with you, Jesus. Yep, good one. He says, blessed is he that eats bread in the kingdom of God. There's good old religious cliche. Somebody's always got to say something like that. And this guy, he fulfills this role perfectly. And Jesus realizes he doesn't even understand what he's talking about. Because if Jesus is there and this is going on, then they're eating bread in the kingdom of God. Where Jesus is, there is the kingdom of God. And he says to him, I want you to realize this. A certain man made a great supper and he invited all sorts of people. He invited all of these people. And he sent his servant at supper time to tell the people that were invited to make sure that when they had been gotten their invitation, that they were going to come. You know, apparently they didn't RSVP back in those days, you know. So they went out and he says, go get them and tell them, you know, that this is the time to come. And they began to make excuses. And it says, one says, I bought a new piece of land. I got to go see what that looks like. You know, I gotta take care of business. I gotta make sure this is a good investment. And notice how mannerly he is. Please have me excused. And the other one says, well, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I have a team, 5 teams of oxen. I gotta go see that they're worthwhile, my investment. Very mannerly. I pray thee, have me excused. Another one says, I just got married. And he doesn't ask nicely. He says, obviously you understand, I can't come. I just got married. It says, so the servant came and showed this to his Lord. And the master of the house was very angry, said to the servant, just go out in the streets and get everybody you can find. He says, you go out in the streets, and he says, and you bring in the poor, you bring in the maimed, you bring in the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, we did it. We did that. But there's still room. And the Lord said to his servant, then go out in the highways and the hedges. I want you to comb every inch of this territory. I want you to comb every inch of this territory. And then he uses this very significant word in Greek. He says, and compel them to come in. He says, I'm telling you, you just get them in here. You get them all in here. He says, so that my house is filled. Now, I want you to realize that's the way God is. The way we think about God is all wrong. We think about God very often, trying to think about God, about all the people that God is trying to keep out. Because we don't know who they are. We have that famous question, you know, that we hear in our groups all the time. Well, whose boy are you? Well, exactly whose boy are you to ask me? I don't care whose boy you are. And neither does God. Because God understands one thing. You're his boy. You're his girl. And he invited you to the feast. He has invited you. He has gone out into all the corners of the world, and he wants them all. He has no discriminatory value in relationship to this. He wants them all. He wants every last one of them. He doesn't care about the walls, the doors, anything that we've got here. He could care less about that. What he cares about is that we care about the maimed and the lame and the hurt and the sinners of this world. He wants to know that we care, And that's why he says, the people I invited to my feast, he says, they'll never taste of it. What he was referring to was the religious people of the time. He's telling them very clearly, he says, they're never going to partake of my feast because they'll never overcome their religious bias to get out there and do what I really want them to do, which is to engage the world with grace. I want you to engage the world with grace because I am gracious. And if you think that you have exhausted my grace, you are wrong. You can't exhaust my grace. You will never exhaust my grace. My grace is so great that it is greater than every sin that you can imagine. My grace is so great. And now you go back to Job, because see, that's what Job and his friends didn't understand. Job is called a theodicy because they were trying to set up an understanding of the justice of God. And they were trying to say, well, this is how God does justice. I hear people tell me this all the time. You know, you talk about all this grace, all this grace. Well, you got to remember, God is a holy God. Gag me with a spoon. Do you know what that actually means, that God is a holy God? It doesn't mean that God is like you. When God says that he's a holy God, that word actually means that God alone is God. Only God is God, and only God can think the thoughts of God. God does not act according to our sense of justice. God does not act according to what we think ought to be done. God does not act in the way of our idea of retribution. God simply invites people to the feast, and if they won't come, he sends his servants out in the streets to get them. Go get them. Go get them. Go get them. God doesn't accept no for an answer. We do. And we think that that's okay. Because we realize very clearly, well, you know, those people out there, they're sinners. We don't want them in here. Then we'd have too many sinners. You know, God says you can't get enough sinners. God says you just bring them. You just bring them. I want them. I want them. I want them. I want them. See, what's going on in our world is we've lost the sense of God. We don't understand grace. We don't understand holiness. We don't understand any of these things because we try to define them ourselves, and we can't. Only God can define those things. And the only way that we can ever find out what they are is to see them in Jesus, because Jesus says that's the only way to know God. So when we wonder what God is like, this is what he's like. Today you're bidden to a feast. You're bidden to a feast. And you just come. That's precisely the point where God, you're bidden to a feast, and you just come. You don't have any excuse. You can sit there and tell him you're the worst sinner on the face of the earth. And God's going to look at you like, you think I didn't know? I invited you to come. Because my grace is greater than all of your sin. We sing that all the time. I don't know if we honestly believe it. We like to think there's certain sins that grace isn't greater than. Especially for the people out there. All those bad people. Bad people. Bad people. No, grace is greater than every sin. And when you're summoned to a feast, you come. And that's the whole point. You see, we make excuses all the time before God. Well, you know, I don't feel worthy. I'm not quite up to it. I'm not this sort of thing like that. How foolish. Nobody is worthy. You're never going to be worthy of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ makes you worthy. It brings you to that place where you can receive his gift. And that's the point. What we need in this world is God. And what we so desperately need in this world is grace. We need to have grace. We need to find grace. We need to speak grace. We need to live grace. We need to understand grace. We need to embrace one another in grace. We need to embrace the world with grace. We need to bring the world grace. And just at the point when we think that it shouldn't have any more, we should pour out all the more upon it. Because that's the only hope that it has. Our false rules, our false moralities, our false understanding of things will never work the work of God. Never. Only God works the work of God. And he sends out the invitation. He just says, come. You come to me. You come to me. I will receive you. He tells us very clearly, the blood of my son is for you. The life of my son is for you. My son went to the cross for sinners of the worst sort. My son went to the cross for every one of them. And my son, by the power of his blood, took away your sin. Took away your sin. And my son, invites you. My son says, you come to me. My son says it. And I will never, ever turn away my son. I will never turn down that request. I will never, ever. I will receive, and I receive, and you come to me. You come to me, and I receive you. Christ crucified, I come, I come, I come. The world does not need more religion. It needs grace. In every aspect of our lives, people need grace. Need to find that place where they can come and just be welcome and received, and to know that they're not being judged, that we're not finding fault with them, because our own fault is so great we can't really honestly see anybody else's. But rather, there is a place in the heart of Jesus the Christ where they can come and find peace and find forgiveness and find hope and find life freely, freely given. I like the Lord's Supper. You understand I'm saying that kind of tongue-in-cheek. I adore the Lord's Supper. It is the greatest thing that we get to do as Christians, and you understand in this world that we're trying to minimize it all the time. We're trying to make it as though it's just this little kind of thing. What's really important is my feelings. Let me tell you what your feelings are going to get you. That would be diddly squat. The gift of God is what's really important. And God just simply summons. He says, you come. You come to my feast. You come. And I will freely bestow this on you. I will freely give it to you. I don't care what your feelings are. I don't care about your feelings. Your feelings are immaterial in relationship to this. I'm giving you this gift because I'm God. And that's what I do. You remember that parable about the workmen in the vineyard? All those guys that go early in the day, and then you got the guys that show up the last hour, and the guys that have been working all day, they complain because they all get paid the same thing. And the guy says to them, look, that's what the deal I made with you. He says, what does it matter to you if I want to be gracious? Because that's God. God is just gracious. He's gracious. And today we celebrate the supper. This is the best day ever. It's the best day ever. And we'll celebrate the supper. And you come. Because it's freely given. It's freely given. And you find peace. And you find hope, and you find love, and you find grace in your Heavenly Father. Because the supper's for you, and it's for me, and it's for the world, and it's free. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, we pray once again that you would keep us from our greatest obstacle, which is ourselves. That, Father, by your Spirit, you would liberate us from all of our strange ideas and give us simply to know you through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to know you in your grace. And Father, grant us, even as we come to the supper, to be refreshed and renewed by the body and blood of the Lamb. That, Father, so renewed, we too would go out into your world as you go out into your world. and we would freely bestow upon those around us what has freely been bestowed upon us, and we would summon people to your table, bring them to your feast, that, Father, they may feed in the same way we do and receive that marvelous gift into their very mouths through the finished work of your Son. And Father, we pray now that for his name's sake, you would hear the prayer that we make. Amen.